We turn to the chapter we read in the Epistle of Paul to the Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. And we shall read again verses 10 and 11. Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Amen. It is in knowing God that we truly know ourselves. And the Lord's people understand that. There is a knowledge of God to be obtained from God's works in creation and providence. But to know God in the way we need to know God requires that his word, inspired, infallible and inerrant, is blessed to our souls. And in that word, we meet with God and we come to know him. It is only in knowing Jesus Christ that we truly know God. There are many religions in this world, and they profess to teach concerning God, who and what God is, and how we can know the favor of God. But if Christ is not at the center, if Christ is not all and in all, he is not the sum and substance of what that religion teaches, as the one who is the only way, the truth, and the life, and by whom alone we come to God, then that religion is vain and worthless. The word of God is full of Christ, and the Lord's people know that. It is their joy and delight to find him on every page in the Bible. To meet with him there, even in the Old Testament, in the way of prophecy, and types and figures, these things that point to the Redeemer. And then to behold him come in the flesh, in the pages of the New Testament. And knowing Christ, there is the desire, the aim of the sincere believer. That is Paul's theme in this chapter. He says then in verse 8, the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. Friends, it is excellent knowledge. There's nothing better, nothing more valuable, nothing more satisfying to the soul. And Paul is speaking about union and communion. Union with Christ by faith, which leads to communion with Christ. Friendship and fellowship, as we might say. And he goes on to speak of the benefits, the saving benefits, which believers in Christ enjoy already in this life. Note there in verse 9, the vital doctrine of justification. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law. That's what he once had, and he boasted in it, but no more. But that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Justification. God imputing the perfect righteousness of Christ to the believing soul, thereby that sinner acquitted by God, accepted by God. But justification is never alone in the believer. He goes on to speak of sanctification, and we have that in the words of our text, in verse 10 especially. This is a saving knowledge. Much of the knowledge people have of God, and even of Jesus Christ, comes short of that. It is inadequate. They've never met the Son of God. They've never bowed down before Him as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They've never obtained the mercy of God, which is in Christ alone. It is wonderful how the scriptures express what it is to know Jesus Christ. The Bible makes use of the senses to illustrate what it is to have a saving knowledge of Christ. Hearing Christ's voice, having the eyes of our understanding enlightened, tasting that the Lord is gracious. And these terms are to enable us to apprehend what it is to have a true saving knowledge of Christ. Well, Paul knows Christ in a saving way, but he wants to know Him better. We must test ourselves by that. Are we satisfied with a bare knowledge of the doctrines concerning the person and work of Christ? Or are we going on day by day seeking more of Christ, to be more acquainted with Him, to have a closeness to Him, to know His presence with us, and to be built up in Him, enriched by Him? Is He everything to us when it comes to our life already in this world, that He might be everything to us in the world to come? Oh, to know Him, to experience Him as He is revealed in the Word. That is the longing and the prayer of the Lord's people. Well, Paul has three things concerning Christ upon which our saving knowledge is bound to be centered, and we shall consider these things as God helps us. The first thing he points out to the Philippians is this: the resurrection of Christ, in verse 10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. Now, when you consider the resurrection of Christ, surely it was a thing of infinite power. What can explain the empty tomb? What can explain how the Lord Jesus, crucified, dead and buried, was seen again by His disciples? He showed Himself alive after His passion, His cross, by many infallible proofs. In other words, the disciples ultimately were fully persuaded in their own minds that the same Lord Jesus they had known and loved was in their midst once more. alive from the dead. The resurrection of Christ was the divine seal upon his redeeming work. Death could not hold him, because he had dealt with all the debts his people owe to God. He'd satisfied divine justice for them. So he rises on the third day, triumphant. It's the beginning of his exaltation. And the disciples beholding him, this is their confession, even in the mouth of Thomas who doubted, "My Lord and my God." Hope restored. And strength returning, then with the descent of the Holy Spirit, after Christ has ascended up on high, to the right hand of God the Father, the disciples emboldened to preach with great zeal the gospel of Christ crucified and risen. What do God's people have as a result of Christ's redeeming work? They enjoy a resurrection themselves. This is the wonder. Christ rose physically from the dead. His people rise now spiritually under the preaching of the gospel. And through the working of divine grace in their hearts, by the Spirit of Christ, there is in God's time a spiritual resurrection for each and every one of God's elect people. That is why we are here today, worshipping God in spirit and in truth, delighting in God, because the Lord has done a work in our souls. There has been a regeneration within. We have been born again. That's why we have faith in Christ. That's why we repent of our sin. Paul wrote of this to the Romans in chapter 6. "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Note that. There was oldness of life, the tired, weary life of sin. A life going nowhere, we might say. Well, it was going somewhere. It was going along the broad way. And that way leads to destruction. And who in their right mind desires that? That's the way we were headed. But now, walking in newness of life, the life of God in the soul of man. Christ entering in by his Spirit. Christ taking up his place in the believer's soul, on the throne of his heart. Christ in the dominion of his grace. Paul goes on, "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." Now in the end, that is what is meant by newness of life. It's not just having a brighter, happier disposition, and being active in the church and so forth, it's turning from sin. It's living unto God. It's living unto righteousness. When there is that saving change, when we are united to Christ, the image of God that was lost in the fall is restored in the soul of the believer. In knowledge, righteousness and holiness. It's not reformed perfectly at once, but the beginning of the image of Christ, likeness to Christ, is seen in the believer. Sanctification is this growth in grace and the perfecting of holiness, being built up in the Saviour to become more and more conformed to the Saviour. Strengthened by grace to fight the good fight of faith. Is that in you? Are you engaged in spiritual warfare? Are you wrestling and striving, running with patience the race set before you, looking unto Jesus? Paul is writing of that in our chapter. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What is the prize? Well, to be perfectly conformed to Christ. To be holy as the Lord is holy. Thereby, to be with Christ, which is far better. It's only those who are like Christ, who can dwell with him in heaven. Perhaps that seems very far off, even for the believer. Oh, wretched man that I am, that's what we're saying, crying on our knees daily before God. But can we also say with the apostle, I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. I am what I am. But Christ has entered in. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And his grace is sufficient. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Faith in Christ. That's the only way in which a godly life can be lived. Do we know something of true godliness? We have just the beginning of it here. But if there's anything of it at all, it is because the seed of God is in our hearts. Christ has come by his Spirit. He is working great in our souls. And the good work that God begins, he will continue until he has completed it. Godly life, a godly walk. It's only possible in union with Christ. And because by his own resurrection, whereby he revealed his victory over sin and the grave for his people, they enjoy a spiritual resurrection and newness of life in him. The resurrection of Christ. But then we have the sufferings of Christ, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings. Is that not a striking thing? People speak about Christian fellowship and fellowship with the Lord, but do they think of it in this way? Fellowship in terms of his sufferings. If you present that as the plan of God for his people in this world, if you make that known in terms of the gospel, oh, many perhaps will be turning away. Suffering? I have no interest in that. It's not part of my plan for my life. I'm not going with Christ if it means suffering. Well, let us consider this. Believers have communion with Christ in his sufferings. His sufferings were unique. We must never forget that. They alone were meritorious. They have infinite value with God. Christ, the sinless one, pure and holy in the sight of God, the Lamb of God, giving up his own perfect life in the place of guilty, hell-deserving sinners. Christ, a divine person. And so all that he did in our nature has that infinite worth in God's sight. His sufferings were atoning, making atonement for the sins of his people. It's nothing the believer does that has this merit or atoning value. God forbid such a thought. And yet, Paul speaks of the fellowship of his sufferings. And his meaning is this. The believer is called in union with Christ to a life that includes suffering. The life is patterned upon Christ's own life in terms of what he endured at the hands of the ungodly. You see, we live also in an ungodly world. Jesus said to the disciples, "Marvel not if the world hates you, hated me first of all. You are my disciples. You are serving me. You are laboring in my cause. When I return to the Father, the enmity of an ungodly world, it will be towards you." We need to know that and to be ready for that. If you make a stand for the truths of the Word of God, if you speak up for the righteousness of the law of God, then you may expect opposition from the world. The church and believers are salt and light in this world. And salt applied to a wound, it's there to heal, but it will certainly irritate and cause a soreness, a reaction. So the church, godly believers in this sinful world, what we say, according to the scriptures, it's not out of enmity toward any. We have a loving regard, a prayerful regard, a concern for the welfare of our fellow men. We desire that they will bow the knee to Christ seek and find mercy in the Saviour. But it must begin with the knowledge of sin. There must be some awareness, some conviction of sin. And the truth will have that result. Light shining in the darkness. It reveals things. It can be uncomfortable. The Word of God, you're hearing it, and it's exposing your sin, your unbelief. But it's necessary if any will come to Christ. Remember what Christ said in terms of those who would come after him. They must deny themselves. They must take up their cross and follow him. Taking up the cross daily, he said. And this is the lot of the people of God in this world. Remember where Paul was when he wrote this epistle? He was in prison for the Lord's sake. This is what we mean by suffering. It's for Jesus' sake. It's not for any folly of our own. It's not out of any personal quarrel with those of the world. It's for Jesus' sake. It's because we identify with him. We're on his side. We love his cause. These things will come to the believer when he makes that stand. He says certain things to the Philippians which indicate their trials. Chapter 1 and verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries. There in Philippi, many against the gospel, not wanting to hear it, but the Philippians were to strive together for the gospel, and not to fear the face of man. In our own chapter, verse 2, he says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. Corrupt Christianity. Judaizing Christianity. Denying the gospel of free grace. Wanting to introduce works into that gospel. You have to stand against that. For the honor of God. The glory of the Redeemer, and for the sake of men's souls. No one benefits if the gospel is diluted, perverted. There is only one gospel. Woe unto any man that preaches another gospel. That may be to invite opposition. Well, God is able to sustain his people in the furnace of affliction. And they must be looking to Christ and following his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Grace is given to God's dear people when they find themselves in these difficulties. And friends, it's an honor if it is for the sake of Christ. One with him, even in his sufferings, in terms of what he endured at the hands of the ungodly. Thirdly and finally, we have the death of Christ, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. One with Christ, following him, doing the will of God from the heart, the grace of God at work in the soul of the believer, wonderful thing happens. God fashions that individual by his grace into the likeness of Christ and into the likeness of his death. Well, again, the death of Christ is unique. He died for sin, not his own sin, the sin of others, which he willingly bore and endured hellish suffering in their place. Christ died for sin, that his people might die to sin. And this is our sanctification. Never forget that. Never indulge sin. Never say to yourself, oh, it's only a little thing. It doesn't matter greatly. God loves me. I'm saved by Christ. Saved to what end? Saved unto holiness. Saved to dwell in perfect fellowship with the Lord, ultimately in heaven. The Lord cannot look with favor upon anything that is impure. And you might say, well, how can God look upon me then? He looks upon his people in Christ. He sees the perfect righteousness of Christ. But he desires also in the souls of his people more and more in the way of true holiness. Conformable unto his death. Does it not mean this? That as with Christ, our lives are not our own. He came as the servant of God. He laid down his life. He did so in love. And is it not how his people are to live? Ye are not your own. Bought with a price. Precious blood of Christ. Well, let us do our Master's bidding. Let us be willing to follow him wherever he leads us. Let us go upon his errands. Let us use our time and our talents in the service of his cause and for the furtherance of his honor, for the extension of his kingdom. That is the calling believers have. And of course, it is only possible to be obedient to that call by grace, abundant grace. Nothing in us, no strength, no will to follow such a life, but the Lord will bless his own and enable them to go on in that manner. Many want to save their lives, but we are called to lose them for Jesus' sake. And in losing them, we shall find them eternally. What a blessing. What a hope is given to the believer in the Scriptures. Romans 8, verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. There you have it. The I wills and I shalls of God, of Jesus Christ. If it's spoken by the Lord, it will surely come to pass. Verse 11 of our chapter. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now of course he means not simply to have a part in the general resurrection, because all men will have that, believer and unbeliever. But he's speaking of the resurrection unto honor and glory. The resurrection of those who will be on the right hand of Christ. And at the end of our chapter, he shows us something of what awaits God's people. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Friends, that is the prospect for the believer. A most wonderful one. God able to subdue all things unto himself. And he begins by subduing us, calling us effectually in the gospel, and we pray that he will subdue our iniquities more and more, and that heart and mind and will and affections will be brought into line with the Lord. Because of this hope, the apostle could cheerfully endure suffering for Christ's sake. In that experience, he enjoyed communion with Christ. The Lord was near him, the Saviour's company. And he knew that the Lord was working in him to bring about that conformity to Christ. Likeness to Christ. Well, can we here today say that we know Christ in a saving way? That we are one with him? And that by his Spirit, he is fashioning us by grace unto holiness, that we may indeed enter in to the perfect state above, and we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. May God bless his word to us. Let us pray. O blessed, gracious God, we thank thee for the glorious gospel and for the imperishable hope it brings to the believing heart. Wilt thou so work in each and every one of us that we may be partakers of that hope, in that we are partakers of Christ Jesus, by faith and by grace. Bless us as we continue with Christ Enable us to stand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, and take away our sin for Jesus' sake. Amen.